Please open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 16. As you're getting situated there, let me just say that one of the sweetest words in the Bible is the word inheritance. It speaks of something not earned, but freely given. It speaks of something prepared beforehand and passed down as a gift of love. It's not a wage that you earn, your inheritance. It's not a prize for performance, but it is a portion graciously granted by the hand of Almighty God. Our inheritance is secured for us by God Himself, purchased through the blood of Christ and guaranteed to all of us who belong to Him. The word is mentioned almost 60 times in the book of Joshua, and almost 30 times in chapter 16 through 19, the chapters that we are going to look at this morning together. We see as Joshua is going to distribute the land and break it all out and allot it to the different tribes, they are going to receive this inheritance. And this is the land. This goes all the way back to Genesis, a land promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to now the 12 tribes. And after years, 430 years without a land, wandering for 40 years in a desert, this is the time in which the tribes of Israel are finally going to get their inheritance. This is the movement of the Old Testament now. This is right at the very beginning, a very pivotal moment in the Old Testament. And these chapters, if you've read them this week, and I know you have, each word and each one of those difficult names, if you've read them, you realize that these are not just dusty property lines and boundary lines and tribal allotments. This is a testimony to the faithfulness of God. That's the big picture. God said He's going to give a land to the nation of Israel, and here He's fulfilling that promise. Let me ask you a question. Has God ever failed at one promise? No. And you look all through the Bible, He's never failed, and He never will. He's never failed you either. He will always keep His promises. That's the faithfulness of God, and it's a reminder to us who are in Christ that we also have an inheritance. And this is where I want to go in the conclusion and the application. You have an inheritance, not necessarily of land in Canaan back then, but an inheritance reserved for you in heaven. The New Testament tells us that those of us in Christ, we have been born again by the word of God, Peter says, we have obtained an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1:4. That's one of the sweetest passages right there. It's waiting for you. It's already prepared. It's not going to corrode like, you know, if you bought an appliance and you didn't use it for 20 years, it would corrode. No, it's pristine, perfect. And just as Israel had to receive and lay hold of what was already theirs, so too we are called to live in light of the riches of our inheritance now, right now. So as we walk through Joshua 16 through 19 today, we'll trace some of those boundary lines there in Israel. But really, we're going to be tracing the hand of God. This is God distributing the land. In fact, God is our portion, isn't He? He is our inheritance ultimately. And He who calls us to live fully in what He has given and to spread that truth of what He has given, to live faithfully and share the gospel, that is what we are called to do. And it's already been mentioned, Charlie Kirk, a couple times today. And just thinking through this today, you know, I was in this week, even the second half of the week, I was thinking about Charlie Kirk. And you know that tragic news, he was assassinated by the face of evil. And it left us grieving all week, half of the week. And yet, even in his passing, there's a testimony, isn't there? He was a family man, he was a patriot, an American role model, and now a martyr. a martyr. He was a follower of Christ. He refused to linger on the sidelines. He lived with urgency, conviction, and with a sense that time was short and eternity was real and close. He understood that an inheritance in Christ is not just something you wait for. It's something that shapes the way you live right now. Charlie used his voice, his platform, his energy, one of the hardest workers, to point people to the truth, especially as these last few years and the reels that I've seen and his testimony for Christ. He believed in the hope of eternal life. And that should compel us, and this is how he lived his life, to courage. That guy was courageous. It reminds me of Joshua. Bold. And it led him to action in the present. The focus here of Joshua 16 through 19 and this allotment of the inheritance, God is giving his people what he promised tribe by tribe. And so as we read through these chapters here today, I'm not going to read all the verses, but we're going to go through them. I want you to keep your eye and I want to keep your heart focused on inheritance. What does that mean for you today? How does Charlie's life impact you today? You know, there's turning points in our life. Your salvation was a turning point, wasn't it? Sometimes a baptism. Sometimes, you know, you come to a point where some event happens and that's the turning point. And I think, you know, a lot of times these things happen, but they're short-lived. 9/11 happens, the churches were full, and then it went back to normal. Well, let's not let that happen, I think. We got to have this to be a turning point that infiltrates all Christians to make a difference in this country and around the world for eternity. Chapter 16. Follow as I read here a couple of verses here at the beginning. It says, "Then the lot for the sons of Joseph went out from the Jordan at Jericho to the waters of Jericho, on the east into the wilderness, going up from Jericho through the hill country of Bethel," and then jump down there to verse 4. "So the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, received their inheritance." There's our word. Now, chapter 16 documents the inheritance of the tribe of Ephraim. That's all of chapter 16. And you could recall in your mind the 12 sons of Jacob. Those are the 12 tribes. Reuben, the firstborn, Simeon, Levi, who didn't have an inheritance because he was of the priestly line, Judah, the royal line through whom Jesus Christ came, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and he received the double portion, as I'll mention here in a minute, and then his two sons, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. So the 12 sons of Jacob, and then, of course, Jacob, and he adopted Ephraim and Manasseh. So again, 430 years of wandering, or as slaves, 40 years of wandering. Here we are, they're finally ready to receive their inheritance. We talked about back in chapter 13, the tribe of Reuben got their inheritance. The tribe of Gad, the half of the tribe of Manasseh, in chapter 13, and then all of chapter 15, the longest chapter about inheritance, was to Judah, because they were the royal line. So most of the attention went on Judah, because that's where Jesus would come from. And now today we're going to see the rest of those tribes, the rest of the sons of Jacob, getting their inheritance. So back in verse 1, the lot for the sons of Joseph. And it fell to Joseph, and Joseph got a double portion. And that double portion went to his children, Ephraim and Manasseh. And I want to explain this to you a little bit. Of course, Joseph, we just read, he was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. But before his death, his father Jacob adopted his two sons. Listen to Genesis 48, verse 5. "And now your two sons," this is Jacob speaking, giving a prophetic prediction on these tribes, on the sons, his 12 sons. He says, "Now your two sons," he's talking to Joseph, "Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine, he says, Jacob. He adopts them. And so he's elevating them to his own sons. He splits Joseph into two, and this is where the double portion comes, one to one son, one to the other, one grandson, and the other to the other grandson. Now, Israelite custom told the Israelites that the double portion went to the firstborn. The firstborn. Now, that was Reuben, but Reuben committed grievous sin, and he lost his birthright. He got an inheritance, but not a double portion. He lost that because of his sin in Genesis 35. Listen to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he is not enrolled in the genealogy according to the birthright. Though Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came the leader, eventually the Messiah, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. So Judah gets the royal line. Joseph gets the double portion of the inheritance. And obviously the reason, we know the reason, Joseph was a godly man, wasn't he? Joseph was marked by suffering, faithfulness, and obedience to Yahweh. And you know the story when he went to Egypt, sold into slavery, despised by his brothers, hated by his brothers, rejected, wrongly accused and imprisoned, yet God raised him up to be the savior of his family. And he brought his father Jacob and the 70 to Israel, protecting them from the famine. This was Joseph, a great man, a godly man. And this is why he gets the double portion in the Old Testament. And this points us to Christ. Joseph ultimately points us forward to Christ, because just as Joseph, the rejected brother, the despised one, he was exalted and given an inheritance to bless the nations. And so Jesus Christ, the rejected son, the despised one, has been exalted and given hope to all the nations through his death and resurrection. So we see in Joseph a type of Christ. And you can see that in a lot of godly men. Even Joshua was a type of Christ in his own way. But what Joseph experienced in shadow, we have the fullness through Christ. We have it now. And I want to come back to that in the conclusion. We'll come back to that. Now, turn the page to chapter 17. Chapter 17. In chapter 17... Joshua recorded the inheritance of the other half tribe of Manasseh. As I said, the first part of that was recorded in chapter 13. So here in chapter 17, you can follow here as the passage shifts from Ephraim to the inheritance of Manasseh, the other son of Joseph. And this was a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn to Joseph, to Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, were allotted Gilead and Bashan because he was a man of war. So the lot was made for the rest of the sons of Manasseh according to their families, for the sons of Abiezer, and for the sons of Helek, and for the sons of Asriel, as for the sons of Shechem, and for the sons of Hepher, and for the sons of Shemaiah. These were the sons of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the males according to their families. Now in verse 3, we encounter a unique case here. Follow this in verse 3. However, Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahala and Noah, Hagla, Milcah and Tisra, and they came near before Eleazar the priest, and before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the leader, saying, Yahweh commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. So according to the word of Yahweh, He gave them, the daughters, the five daughters, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. Thus there fell 10 portions to Manasseh, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which is beyond the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the land of Gilead belonged to the rest of the sons of Manasseh. So Zelophehad was a descendant of Manasseh. He died without sons, but he had five daughters. And after their father's death, they approached Moses. The daughters came to Moses in Numbers 27 and said, give us a portion of this land because we have no brothers. We can't carry on the name. We don't have an inheritance. And so they pleaded for their father's name not to be lost in Israel, and God granted it to them. Now, normally, women didn't receive an inheritance. Only males received an inheritance to continue the name and the property line. But in this case, this unique case, Zelophehad's daughters, so striking that they come and they receive this inheritance. It's boldness. It shows that God looks out for people. He loves all people. This is unique, but God grants it by his grace. And here in Joshua 17:4, the earlier promise of Numbers 27 comes to fulfillment. They get the land, and now they can live in comfort, and they can live in provision and protection, which is important. Again, another promise made, another promise kept. And let me just say at this juncture, sometimes when we talk about, you know, what is coming in heaven, it is so amazing, right, to think about that. Sometimes we leave out what God has for us on earth. Now, just go with me for a moment. And let me be clear, heaven is the greatest, the most incredible bliss you could ever imagine. It is our eternal inheritance. There's nothing like it, no earthly joy, no success in this world, no possession, no achievement could ever even match the glories of heaven. Right? I mean, 100%. The glory that awaits us is unimaginable. Paul said he couldn't even speak of it. You don't know words. You'd have to just mumble like a baby. You couldn't say anything about it. But let me ask you a question. Does that mean that God does not give us earthly blessings now? No. No, it doesn't. And this is what these chapters are all about. The same God who secures our eternal inheritance also grants earthly blessings. He gives us our daily bread. Do you enjoy that every day? I know I do. He gives us life and breath to enjoy his creation. He gives us fellowship with one another, right? The church, families, friends. He gives us his indwelling spirit. Wow, think of how great that is. The Holy Spirit lives in your heart to lead and guide you. He gives us peace, Paul says, that surpasses our understanding. Deep down, peace that everything will be okay in the end because we're with Christ. He gives us joy with walking with Christ here and now. And so these are not the fullness of our inheritance. Nothing on earth that could ever match are the fullness of our inheritance. They are foretastes, reminders of what is coming, and encouragements to us. What if God said to the tribes, you don't need land, just go scavenge around. All those promises back then, it's all about heaven, so just go fend for yourself and I'll meet you on the other side. I mean, that wouldn't sound, we know heaven's great, but that's not what God said. That is not what God said. This whole section is about land allotments. And I think it illustrates this balance between our heavenly reward. I mean, even Abraham looked forward to that heavenly reward. But God also took care of Abraham in the here and now, on this side. And so, yeah, the true inheritance wasn't just the land that these tribes took. It was God. He was their real portion. And yet, the land was a blessing. And the daughters of Zelophehad We're so blessed to get that land. And just like you, and whatever creature comforts and blessings you have come from the hand of God. These things are tangible blessings to sustain us before we enter the pearly gates. Now, where this goes off the rails is when you get into the prosperity gospel, and this is what they hound on. It's all what they err on the side of, it's all earthly, right? And they don't really like to talk about heaven because it's all about earth, and it's about the check that you're going to send into that pastor so he can build his earthly empire. Of course, that's completely the opposite of what the Bible talks about. This is balance. It's the balance of it. We live now in this world. God takes care of us, but something greater is coming. So you don't want to miss. It's the both and. We live with one eye fixed on heaven. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. 100%. That is true. But we are so grateful to receive the good provision of the Lord, aren't we? Your employment, your family, the provisions, the house, the roof over your head. Thank God for that. And that's why Jesus said, thank him every day. Thank God for everything he gives you. And every blessing, dear friends, don't miss this. Every blessing is a down payment for what is coming, which is so much greater. Every grace you enjoy now is just a small glimpse of what awaits you. Every moment of peace, every spiritual delight we experience today is God pointing us forward to the glory in heaven. James says, every good and every perfect gift comes from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So every blessing you have comes from the Father. These gifts aren't random. They aren't fleeting because God doesn't change. He's no variation in him. There's no shadow and shifting and all that. Every blessing we experience is a reflection of his character, of goodness. And so Israel could see that in that land. These daughters, these five daughters, could see that in the hand of God. Okay, now turn to chapter 18. Turn the page. Again, I'm not covering every single verse, but we're going to do chapter 18 and then chapter 19. But in chapter 18 of Joshua, the first 10 verses is a survey of the remaining land of Canaan. And then in verses 11 through 28, it hones in on the tribe of Benjamin, a very important tribe. So let's begin here with the first few verses, chapter 18. It says, then the whole congregation of the sons of Israel assembled themselves at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. The tent of meeting is referring to what there? It's the tabernacle, right? Where the Ark of the Covenant was. That was built under Moses, right? His leadership at Mount Sinai. This is the Ark of the Covenant. And up to this point, this tabernacle had been at Gilgal during the time in which Joshua and the armies of Israel conquered Canaan. It sat there at Gilgal. Now it's moved to Shiloh, and it stays there for 300 years. Until the Philistines steal it in 1 Samuel chapter 4. That's another story. But setting up the tabernacle at Shiloh, see, some of these things in the Bible, you just read them, and sometimes you don't, we miss it. Shiloh was the center of Israel. And God is saying, I am putting the worship at the very center of all these tribes. The land could not be separated from Yahweh's presence. This was the place where God met with his people, and the inheritance of the land was meaningless without communion with Yahweh. And so there he was, right there in the middle, right at Shiloh, to worship, to offer sacrifices in the Old Testament, to glorify God. So this could be the place that Communion happened with the living God. Same is true today, the church, right? We could say this is the center of our spiritual life. This is where we come to gather to meet God and go out into our communities and live for Christ. Verse 2. And there remained among the sons of Israel seven tribes who had not divided their inheritance. So Joshua said to the sons of Israel, how long will you put off entering to take possession of the land which Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has given you? Okay, so as we pause there, here we are introduced to seven tribes. And right away there's a tension in the text. They didn't take hold of their possession. Why not? What are they doing? This is a moment of spiritual hesitation. God had delivered the land for Israel to take possession. But seven tribes are sitting back on their laurels. It's not because God failed to provide. He already conquered enough of the enemies. Of course, there were further enemies to conquer later on. And part of it was the tribes' responsibility to root out the Canaanites, the ones up in the hill country and so forth. But the land was there. God had given it to them. They failed to lay hold of what God had graciously given. And I think there's a theological warning here. God's promises do not fail, right? But his people sometimes fail to act on them. You know what I'm talking about here? Just as Joshua earlier warned the tribes to be courageous and take full possession, here we see delay and we see complacency creeping in. The inheritance was theirs, but they're living short of the fullness of God's gift. Whether they're scared, whether they're comfortable on the other side of the Jordan or wherever they were, Gilgal and the other places they were, maybe some of them are visiting their brothers, Reuben and Gad on the other side of the Jordan. And just an extended staycation there. Because we don't want to face what God has given. Many Christians live like these seven tribes. And that ought not to be. Ephesians 1:3 says, God has given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. What are we afraid of? We need that courage. Many Christians are passive. They're not walking in the fullness of what Christ has given them. Think about it. God has given them peace. And yet, many Christians live in anxiety. They're anxious about everything. God has given joy. Many live in discouragement. God has given the power through the Spirit. Many can live in weakness. There's no boldness. There's no action in their life. He's given us his word, right? The word of God. Yet many live as though there's no direction, there's no owner's manual to tell you what to do, how to live. And these tribes at Shiloh remind us of this truth that the inheritance is real, but it has to be claimed and lived in. You have to go get it. We must walk in light of our eternal possession. And that means we must live in peace. We must live in joy. We must live in contentment. But we must also stop being complacent and get moving for the Lord. We must get serving the Lord. We must talk about the Lord. We must lean on the Lord. And we must share the Lord with a lost and dying world. And that's what Charlie Kirk was doing, wasn't he? Kind of urgency he saw in that guy. He understood time was short. He talked about it in the clips that I've read, watched. He realized eternity was real. I'm not going to sit back. I mean, look what he did. He's 31 years old. The gospel must go out there, and he was proclaiming that. He invested in the kingdom. And our inheritance in Christ moves us to action in the church. It moves us to action in society. It moves us to action in our daily lives. And I think there's definitely a lesson for that in this complacency of these seven tribes. And Joshua's saying, go, what are you doing? And we could say to myself, let's go, Sir Cone, get up. and get moving out there for the kingdom. And press in because the time is short. Okay, jump down to verse 11. And I want to talk about the tribe of Benjamin. We're still in chapter 18. Verse 11. And the lot of the tribe of the sons of Benjamin came up. And I love how it says that, by the way. By the way, this lot is not some, you know, roll the dice and get some luck. This is God moving toward Benjamin now. This is his lot. This is his time. It came up according to their families, and the territory of their lot lay between the sons of Judah and the sons of Joseph. And their border on the north side was from the Jordan, and the border went up to the side of Jericho on the north and went up through the hill country westward, and it ended in the wilderness of Beth Aven. Now, the tribe of Benjamin receives the second most attention in terms of verses of all the tribes. Judah's number one, Benjamin is number two. Now, why do you think that is? I like to ask the question why and then try to find it in the scriptures. Well, from what I understand, Benjamin, he was the only son of Jacob born in the Promised Land, Genesis 35. He was second. He was Rachel's second son. He was the full brother of Joseph. She only had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And that, I think, alone gives this tribe a sentimental honor. You know what I mean? A sentimental honor because Joseph and, of course, Rachel, the mother, she died, obviously, giving birth. And Joshua gave the tribe of Benjamin a land that sat, now listen to this, between Judah and Ephraim, right at the crossroads of Israel. It's literally the most pristine land. If you want to talk about being protected around your brothers, he's right in the middle, dead smack of Israel. You have Judah to the south. He's within stone's throw to Jerusalem and Bethel. It's all there, Benjamin. He gets the best land. And even though they were small in number, in fact, the tribe of Benjamin was reduced down to 600 people during the time of the judges. 600 people. Smallest tribe. They weren't perfect. Nobody is. But here, Benjamin gets the second most sustained attention when the land was given out. And every tribe is measured out by divine design. So, yes, Benjamin was right in the middle of Israel's worship. Benjamin was the tribe through which the first king came. King Saul didn't turn out so great, unfortunately. But the Apostle Paul also came from Benjamin, so we can say it certainly had a highlight there. Benjamin was known, and you know when Paul gives his resume in Philippians chapter 3, he says, you know, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, and he says, from the tribe of Benjamin. Because Benjamin had that kind of status. If you were an Israelite during Paul's day, and you came from Benjamin, there was no questioning that you were an Israelite, you know, one of the foremost tribes of Israel. So, our hat tips over to Benjamin, and certainly the Old Testament does that. Okay, one more passage, chapter 19. So turn the page again, last time here for today. In chapter 19, I'm not going to say much in this chapter, because you could look at it, it's long, and there are a lot of names there. But what I'm going to say is that this is a straightforward narrative on the remaining six tribes. You can glance down. You see the inheritance of Simeon, verses 1 through 9, the inheritance of Zebulun, verses 10 through 16, the inheritance of Issachar, 17 through 23, the inheritance of Asher, verses 24 through 31, Naphtali, 32 through 39, and then finally Dan, verses 40 through 48. But what we should notice is that each of these tribes, whether it's a large tribe, whether it's a smaller tribe, whether it's a well-known or less prominent tribe, they all received their portion by the hand of God. and nothing was left to chance. None of the brothers are going to fight over, hey, I want that area where Benjamin is. I want Judah's land. This is God saying, this is where you're going. So whether you're up here in the east or down here in the west, God is the one that does this. And he's faithful to give each one a portion. God gives the inheritance. He fulfills his promises. And I think that prepares us for this closing note here concerning inheritance. Because Joshua himself gets an inheritance. And I think he deserves it, right? He was from the tribe of Ephraim. He gets an inheritance. And so let's read these last couple of verses, and then we will move here to our conclusion. Look at verse 49 of chapter 19. So they finish apportioning the land for inheritance in its, by its borders. Then the sons of Israel gave an inheritance in their midst to Joshua, the son of Nun. In accordance with the command of Yahweh, they gave him the city for which he asked, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim. So he built the city and settled in it. These are the inheritance which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel distributed by lot in Shiloh before Yahweh at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So they finished dividing the land. And so after all the tribes had received their allotments, the people turned and gave an inheritance to Joshua. And I thought that's notable because notice he doesn't claim an early allotment. He doesn't say, before we start breaking up this land, guys, I'm getting that nice little area right over there with the beautiful pastures and the garden and the pool and the, you know, all that. He doesn't do that, does he? That's a mark of a true leader. He waits until last. He doesn't grasp for it. He doesn't even say a word about it. They realize, God realizes it, that he's a servant and he will get his portion, but he's last in his mind, you know? And so that principle of leadership, that esteeming others higher than yourself, looking out for the interests of others over yourself, here is found in Joshua. But God grants this little portion, this city in Ephraim, to Joshua. So Joshua's inheritance is a fitting close to these chapters. A man who led others into their inheritance himself was given a secure portion by God. And again, that points us to Christ, the greater Joshua. It points us to the fact that our inheritance is secure in God. Colossians 1:12, that God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We're sharing one day. All the saints that are there now. Charlie's there now. He's already in sharing in this inheritance. We too will share in that inheritance, which is already ours. It's already been divided up. So if you're three blocks down on the right, that's where you're going to be. In fact, we're kind of, you know, working in terms of our life now for those rewards, right? I'm not saying, you know, you're looking for a bigger mansion. The word isn't mansion, it's rooms. There are many rooms in my Father's house. It's one big room. We're all going to be together in that room. Ephesians 1:11, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. There it is in the word of God. Acts 20, verse 32. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It's already there. If I go and prepare a place for you. Jesus left to build the place that we're going to have, which is heaven. That is our inheritance. The eternal joy, the eternal bliss, the eternal perfection, those things are ours. And here at the Lord's table, we are reminded of the cost of that inheritance, aren't we? This doesn't happen without, our inheritance doesn't happen without this. I got that mixed. This does not happen, our inheritance, without this sacrifice of Jesus. It was purchased not with silver, not with gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so communion points us backwards to the cross, where our inheritance was sealed and secured. But it also points us forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb one day, where we're going to enjoy the fellowship with the Savior and enjoy the meal. He said, I will not enjoy the fruit of the vine with you until I come in my kingdom. Through the gospel, our eyes have been opened. The scales have fallen from our eyes. We have been saved. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We have an inheritance. Our sins are forgiven because of the blood of the mediator, the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That inheritance isn't earned. You didn't earn it. Nothing you could ever have done in your life to earn your inheritance. It's a gift of grace. It's a gift of grace given to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's guaranteed, it says in Ephesians, by the counsel of his will, God's will, and kept by the power of his grace. Father, what a fitting close to these chapters, to come to the cross, to come to communion, to come to realize that nothing at all of our inheritance could ever be secure without Jesus, you dying as a substitute for our sins at the cross. Nothing would ever be possible in terms of eternal life, Jesus, without you paying the penalty for our sins, bearing in your own body, sacrificing for us your body, your sin offering that you offered in your own body. And God, because of that, we can sit here today, we can partake of this meal 100% absolutely certain that because of what you did at the cross, heaven is opened to all those who repent and all those who believe in Christ. So we thank you this day for this special occasion as we have this word inheritance still ringing in our heads. That's been the theme, that we can go back and thank you for where it came from, the origin of it, the source of it. And so, God, as we continue now in transition, we're just going to remain in a spirit of prayer.